Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Gordon Dixon, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. The title of his message is Overcoming Idolatry Through God's Word. The text is from James chapter 1, verses 14 through 25.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Thank you so much for the attention that you gave to God's Word yesterday in the chapel. We began with 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, where we learned, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we discussed the fact that this raised two fundamental questions that each one of us must grapple with. Number one, how do we recognize idolatry? And secondly, how can we resist idolatry? I hope by the precious grace of God yesterday, the Lord shone new light into your soul, just as He has shone new light into my soul. I hope that He revealed for you some of those idols of the heart, besetting sins, areas where you have made lords out of your lust, areas where you have said to this point, that's just the way I am. I hope that by the precious illumination of the light of God, yesterday was for you, as it was for me, a day of using the spotlight of the Word of God on the landscape of our lives. Today, I would like to begin to answer that second fundamental question of how do we resist this idolatry? The Bible is given to us for doctrine, that's what's right, reproof, that's what's wrong, correction, how to make it right, and instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right. And so today I believe that we can find tremendous hope in the Word of God as we grapple with this. I'd like to begin reading in James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Shall we pray together? We magnify you and praise you as our most high God. Heavenly Father, we would say, hallowed be thy name. As we think upon you today as standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks and with your eyes as a flame of fire, Father, we recognize your presence here. We recognize that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And so, Father, I worship you and praise you, recognizing that you are here with us this morning. We desire to honor you and to praise you. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help every one of us in this room to delight ourselves in the Lord and know that He will give us the desires of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like to be James? James, the brother of the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like to be James the first time your uncle or aunt or teacher said to you, why can't you just be like Jesus? And James suddenly begins to recognize that he is with someone who never seems to make a mistake, never seems in any way to make an error. Can you imagine what it would be like year after year to have aunts and uncles and teachers say, "Why can't you just be like Jesus?" And he wrestling with, "Why can't I just be like Jesus?" I think that what we see as we work through the Word of God is that James and Jude and the other brethren were actually at many times very antagonistic toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Antagonistic against him because John chapter 7 and verse 5 teaches us, neither did his brethren believe in him. Yet isn't it interesting? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us, that wonderful resurrection chapter, that the resurrected Christ was seen of James. Later, we find him in the upper room just before Pentecost. And finally, we find him here in the book of James. By this time, he is the pastor at Jerusalem. I suspect that if you were to walk up and interview James and ask Pastor James, "What is your goal in life?" I suspect that he would say, "I just want to be like Jesus." What it demonstrates for every one of us is that we, by the grace of God, can grow in grace. And even though there have been times when we have been very antagonistic toward the gospel, yet by the precious grace of God, he brings every one of us along in a wonderful and powerful way. Yesterday in the message, we learned that what we often do is we make lords out of our lust. Those impulsive desires that we have become idolatrous deities because we have set them up in our souls. We have put them over and against God. We have set them as a replacement for God. And ladies and gentlemen, what I said yesterday was that as we understand this, as we understand what was happening in the land of Israel is happening in the life of every individual, that when we look at that and realize it, then we take great comfort and encouragement from the Old Testament and learn how to do battle royale in our own souls, to commit a savagery against our own idolatry. Now, in the passage you have open before you, we read from James chapter 1 and verse 14, and it uses there what we would call birth terms. It says, when lust hath conceived, that's a birth term. But notice what happens when lust conceives. When lust has conceived, it brings forth death. You see what happens when lust conceives something is it brings forth a stillborn. There may be dear ladies in this room who have experienced what it means to bring forth a stillborn. There may be those of you in this room who have grieved and you've listened to the stories of others, perhaps your own parents, who described what would have been a brother or sister in your family who was a stillborn. What the Bible is telling us is that every time lust conceives, it brings forth a stillborn. It brings forth death. Why then would we want to live after our lust? Why would we want to live in such a way? There may be students in this room right now who are bombing courses. You are bombing it royally. And the reason you may be bombing that course is you've made a lord out of your lust. What you've said is, well, this is just the way I am, and I can't. And all the while, what you are really doing is you are worshiping the sovereign self. The Bible denies the sovereign self. It overturns the sovereign self. You will never be successful in life until you learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first step is to deny yourself. Overturn the self-centered idolatry. There may be those of you in this room who have doomed relationships. You have doomed those relationships, either with parents or peers, a young man, a young lady. You have doomed those relationships because you live for lust rather than living for the Lord. And so you know when you look at this passage, that's absolutely true. Lust brings forth stillborns. But notice by contrast what you find. The Bible tells us in verse 16, do not err, do not be deceived, brethren. He tells us in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't it interesting? He's still using birth terminology. He is the Father of lights. You find in verse 18, of his own will begat he. There's another birth term. He begat us. And how did he bring it about? On the one hand, you have the delivery room of lust and death. Horrible, wretched place that it is. It brings forth only grieving and mourning. But on the other hand, you have the most wonderful delivery room in life. You have the Father of lights, and of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you today, why should we live for the wickedness of this world? Why should we live for the wickedness of our lust when we can live for the Lord and for His word? Why? Why spend another moment living for those lusts when we know this? We know that our very spiritual DNA that the Father of lights has used the word of truth to bring us forth. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I don't know what this does for you, but it makes me stop to think and recognize the reality of what is going on in my life. Since I have been brought forth to life by these precious words, then I must live them out in my life. Since I have been brought forth by the Father of lights, and of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, I want to live for His words. I want to have His life in me, the light, the Father of lights, living His life in me. Now, I said a few moments ago that the Word of God is very wonderfully powerful. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us that it is profitable, and it is profitable for four things. It is profitable for doctrine. That's what is true and right. It's profitable for reproof. That, by contrast, is what is wrong. It's profitable for correction. When you recognize what is right and know that you have done wrong, the Bible itself shows you how to turn the corner. It shows you how to confess. It shows you how to repent. It shows you how to take those wonderful choices, the wonderful steps that bring about a new understanding of Christ's likeness. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It shows us how to keep it right. Now, what's amazing about that is, it is as if that verse is, it's a description of the very spiritual DNA that we have. Think about it this way. If the Scripture is profitable for what is right and what is wrong and how to make it right and how to keep it right, it's like a process. There is something that is going on there that brings us to Christ-likeness. And if you think about the illustration you know about DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, you'll talk to your teachers and find out more about that. I can barely say the words, but I can tell you a little bit about what it's about. You've seen this spiral of a DNA. And they have told us that so much of what we are as physical beings springs forth from that DNA. It's exactly the same way with the Word of God. The Father of lights brought us forth by the word of truth. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so this spiral is set in motion. Learning what is right, what is wrong, how to make it right, how to keep it right. Seeing this spiral at work in our own lives. And before very long at all, we are learning how to change for Him. What you see in this passage is that after He tells us about our spiritual DNA, He gives us two very practical and powerful exhortations. Now, for the purpose of time, I'm going to just skim through the first exhortation. It's found in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Wherefore," or "therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You see, first and foremost, that this exhortation of what we have been learning here, this exhortation is applied in our attention and our anger, if we are angry people. If what we are using is impulsive speech just this morning, in a conversation just this morning, as I was preparing this very message, I was on the phone with someone and I used impulsive speech. There was the anger that built up, and I used impulsive speech, and I had to immediately call the person back and say, "I was wrong. I sinned. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" What are we learning here? We're learning that this sudden impulsive speech, it won't help us, folks. All that is just often used by our old lust to try to get their way. It's just more of their control. The Bible says here, "Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear," that is, hearing the word of God, because he was brought forth alive by the word of God, "swift to hear the word of God." Are you swift to hear the word of God? I noticed something a few moments ago as I was reading this text. I noticed there were folks who weren't even looking at their Bibles. By the grace of God, perhaps you had the entire passage memorized. Praise the Lord for that. But folks, could it be that what you have is a genuine disinterest in these words? If you have been brought forth alive by these words, you will apply your heart to them. In the words of Proverbs chapter 22, it says, "Bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips." Something dramatic happens when the Father of lights brings forth a child with the word of truth. And the practical exhortation we learn here is, don't be hasty, don't be impulsive. Don't live by your impulsive desires. The second practical exhortation is where we would like to park this morning. And before we do, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you in this room, you know the verse, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only"? Without looking at your Bibles, you'd say, "I know that verse." Raise your hand if you do. If you know that verse, raise your hand. Now, please keep your hand up. No, please keep your hand up if you would, if you know the rest of the verse. If you know the rest of the... There's more? Yes, there's more to that verse. Now look what it says in James chapter 1, verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I would ask for a show of hands of how many of you played an April Fool's joke on someone recently, but I don't want to embarrass you. But what this passage is teaching is, it is teaching that we play an April Fool's joke on ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we are not doers of the Word of God. And let's back up and stop and ask, how does this work? Now, remember the question, the fundamental question we're asking is this: how do I resist idolatry? Now that I've recognized idolatry, I see it. There it is. It's on the landscape of my life. Shimmering there on that silvery soil of my soul, I see the idols of my heart, and I want them out of there. I don't want them anymore. I want to be done with them. How do I do it? Look what it says in verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." I love this phrase in the King James Version. It sounds like a Superfund site. It sounds like a toxic waste dump. That's exactly what is going on when we are corrupt according to our deceitful lust. And the Bible tells us here that we must lay it apart. Many of you in this room have read Dr. Berg's excellent book, Changed Into His Image, where he's done a masterful job of examining passages just such as this one. And we've learned there that there are three steps to permanent change. And I would point out to you that the Word of God itself, that is the transmission. That's what sets the spiral into place. That's what sets it into motion, that the Word of God is at work in this spiral. And here's what happens with true Christians. They begin to lay apart this filthiness, this junk, this deceitful lust that has done nothing in the world but brought forth stillborns. They begin to lay it apart. They begin to set it aside. What have you set apart from your life recently because of the Lord and His Word? I told you yesterday about Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16. "Hast thou found honey? Eat only so much as is sufficient for thee." That was deeply convicting to me. I could go back and tell you about my past. I could tell you about growing up in rock music and having to confess that. I could tell you about a preoccupation with science fiction and having to set that aside. You see, folks, the world is full of lust. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's what's in the world. And the world has made a cottage industry out of learning how to set up idols on the soil of your soul. That's exactly what they are after with so many things that they are doing. They are simply trying to set up these idols, people's faces, anything possible, so that you are short-circuited in your Christian life. What you have to do is you have to lay these apart. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And notice what he says second here. Receive with meekness the engrafted, or we might say implanted, word which is able to save your soul. I'm a certified master gardener with the Clemson Extension Service. I worked here with the Extension Service when I was here in town as a volunteer master gardener. Had a wonderful opportunity to give the gospel to many. Now I'm in Ohio. I'm two or three zones out from here. Every time somebody asks for a recommendation, I think, well, I know what I would have done in South Carolina. I have to stop and think what I'd do in Ohio. What this passage is talking about is what you would do if a slope were cleared. If you took the vegetation and you took the trees off of a slope, then you know that you have to put something in its place. If you don't, what's going to happen is that the rains will come and the soil will erode. In the very same way, this passage is picturing it as an eroding soul. Not merely an eroding soil, but an eroding soul, because we learn in 1 Peter that lust war against our souls. And because lust war against our souls, we want to preserve our souls. Well, what should we do? We ought to plant as much as possible the precious seed of the Word of God. Receive this with meekness. May I say it this way? An idol will not spring up where you have the fresh, verdant vegetation of the Word of God firmly planted. If you will put the sod of Scripture on the soil of your soul, you will find that there God is honored and no idol can take place, because you are honoring God with that particular part of your landscape. We learn in this passage that we ought to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We must receive with meekness the engrafted word, learning to renew our minds, learning to think about our problems differently because of the Word of God, and then be a doer of the Word of God. Actually put it into practice. And if we don't do that, we are playing an April Fool's joke on ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. Now, you know what it's like to play a prank on each other. Just a few moments ago, when Mr. Carper was up here, he did not mention to you, he and I were roommates in school. We played pranks on each other. We learned a lot about each other and others as we responded in the way that we did. But folks, I'd like to ask you a question. What would it be like if you were playing a prank on yourself? My son David and my daughter Anna are students here with you. On one occasion, David and I were up on a camp out. I think we were at the Wiles. And I was talking with both David and his brother Stephen. And I said, do you guys think that you're deceiving yourself? If I ask for a raise of hands, how many of you in this room think that you're deceiving yourself? You'd say, wait a minute. If I do that, I have to sign up for abnormal psychology or something. No, I'm not. I'm not one of those kind of people. I'm not deceiving myself. So I said to both the boys, all right, two brothers, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. How are you doing on that? And they looked at each other and went, uh-oh, now there's trouble. I said, do you see that this passage is teaching that if for whatever reason we do not obey God's word, if for whatever reason we are not carrying through on obedience, what we're really doing is we're deceiving ourselves. I never forgot what David did. David said, wait a minute, Dad. If I were deceiving myself, then I would know that I was deceiving myself. I mean, I think I was perfectly all right. But I wouldn't be perfectly all right because I would be deceiving myself. And before long, he had his hands up. I think he was about 4 or 5 years old at the time. He had his hands up like a transparent bubble and said, whoa, how do you get out of this? And it's a great question. How do you get out of this? If what you are trapped in is this self-deception, you're going to think you're perfectly fine. But the fact is you're trapped. You're deceived. How do you get out of it? It's right here in the verse. Be a doer of the word. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, sir, do it with all your might. Ma'am, when you learn from the Word of God that you ought to obey God in some area, give it everything you have to obey God, and in so doing, escape from self-deception. Now, in the closing moments I have, I'd like to show you a powerful illustration that I would call Mr. 24 and Mr. 25. It says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he, verse 24, beholds himself. The idea there, he will stop and consider himself. In this application, he is He is stopping to consider himself in the mirror of the Word of God in somewhat of a reflective manner. Okay, at least in some way. You ask him, did you have devotions? Yes, I had devotions. All right, get off my back. I had them. He's considering himself. You see in Mr. 24 that he's kind of casual about it. He kind of goes his way like, okay, you know, that was neat. That was sort of like, eating ice cream or something, but got to go. And he just goes on. He considers himself and goes his way. And this is tragic. He immediately or straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Ladies and gentlemen, if we do not continually reacquaint ourselves with the Word of God, we will forget what manner of people we are. We will forget that we are blood-bought saints. You don't believe me? Read 2 Peter chapter 1. And learn there that one forgets that he has been purged from his old sins. But I would like for you to look very carefully at Mr. 25, and I'd make this appeal to you. Will you become like Mr. 25? Notice the five characteristics there of Mr. 25. It tells you, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. The word that's used here for looks means that he stops, he almost bends down, ponders. He looks at himself as if he were looking into a reflective pool of water, and he stops everything else that he's doing, and he really takes time to ponder himself. It says he looks into the perfect law of liberty. Hey, how do you see your Bible? Is your Bible for you that which sets you at liberty? Or is it, I gotta go study my Bible. Okay, fine. Go study my rule book. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have been brought forth alive by these words, then these words will get your attention and keep your attention, and you will throw your very lifeblood into learning this because this is your spiritual DNA. He looks into the perfect law of liberty, and notice secondly what he does. He continues therein. He stays with it. If I had to ask you today, what did you get out of your personal time with the Lord yesterday? What would you say? All right, let's make it fair. In the last week. Okay, the last month. Okay, what is it that sometime in the recent past has stayed on the altar of your soul and burned like a fire from God's Word? What is it that has stayed there? If you say, I don't know, I really can't think of anything, then you're more like Mr. 24, who is deceiving himself. Be like Mr. 25. Continue until it is there. Work at getting at least one thought every day out of God's Word. You can get one thought every day. Sometimes it's a part of a verse. Sometimes it's an entire verse. But take it and let it sizzle there on your soul and continue in it with this result, that you're not a forgetful hearer. That answers the question that all of us have. How long should I do this? It says, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, how long should I continue in my personal devotions, my personal time with the Lord, till you're not a forgetful hearer? You must devise some means for writing it down, for retaining it, for renewing your mind, for reviewing it. But I want you to see this. This man is a doer of the work. Take your fist and just put it out in front of you just like this just for a second. Would you just, I'm getting ready to close down here. Bump the guy next to you so he'll wake up, and then you put your fist right out in front of you. Yeah, now he's awake, okay? Now, put your fist just out like this. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to reach up. We're going to try to touch ourselves in the forehead, okay? Now, this is a test. We're not started yet. There was one rule. The one rule is you can't think about it, all right? Get ready, set, and you can't think about it. And if you start thinking about it, you got to put your hand right back down, all right? Ready, set, go. In all the years I've been trying to do this experiment, I never have made it all the way up there. You say, well, I know you're not a rocket scientist, you're just a preacher, but haven't you realized you can't do things like that without thinking about them? Let me show you what else is there. If you will give your thoughts to the Lord, what else are you giving Him? What else are you giving Him? You're giving Him your actions. People say, oh, Lord, please take my actions. Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. Please, Lord, please take my actions. Lord, I want to think about what I want to think about, but oh, Lord, please take my actions. The Lord says, no. Give me your thoughts. Think my thoughts after me. And notice that the Bible says this man is blessed in his need. What you're looking at in Mr. 25 is a recipe for blessing. I challenge you, let the Father of lights bring this about in your own life.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gordon Dixon, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. Today's message is also available on the internet at WMUU.com. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.